his people to live as a testimony among all the people, local people in the land of Palestine, Canaan. And they need to see how God's people live. So starting with the Ten Commandments is very important for us today. Now today, we are going to conclude these Ten Commandments. I was going to preach one commandment per week, but it doesn't seem that I will have that much time. But next month will be Mission Month, and the month after next will be Thanksgiving, and then the Christmas. So I'm trying to do something impossible. Seems that we'll try to finish four commandments, the last four commandments, Ten Commandments. Okay, let's read this together, the seventh commandment to the tenth commandment. Exodus 20, 14 to 17. Let's start. The seventh, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth, you shall not steal. The ninth, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, let's pray that God will use these four commandments to us today. Dear God, dear Jesus, we thank you for this moment. We pray that the Holy Spirit will soften our hearts, help us to hear your words. Help us to live as the people of God among those non-believers so that they know the Lord we believe is a true God. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. First of all, we ask why. Remember that this has been a format in all the commandments that you and I meditated in the past. What? Now this time we have four commandments. What did these commandments mean to the people of Israel in the time of the Bible? Freshly, nature desire. If you read this fourth from seven to ten commandments, you will see that this God is issuing a commandment for people to control their nature, their fleshly desires in people. The first one, you shall not commit adultery. Now, you have to know, people will ask, why not? Today, more and more often, people say that this is a desire built inside our body, our flesh. When we come to a certain age, we'll have the desire of having sex with the opposite gender. The problem is, adultery is the sex outside of marriage. The people of Israel, when they receive the commandment, they are facing a challenge. Don't forget, they enter the place with all the local people living there. They were not worshipping the same God. They worshipped their local gods. And you know what? In that society at that time, it was a deep society of farming and also livestock, raising all the animals for them. The more manpower they have, the better their financial situation will be. See, they need manpower. So having sex besides what the body wants is their purpose of producing many children. If you read the Old Testament, you'll realize that there are many stories that some women couldn't bear child. The problem for that is if no children at home, there are manpower resources to cultivate the land and to raise up livestock will be limited. At that time, local people, they have a lot of wealth. They were successful in farming because they have many wives and they have sex whenever they want to produce more children. Whether it's now today is different. I mean, still remember 30 years ago, I went to a church retreat in Pennsylvania. At lunchtime, there was an old lady sitting next to me. And when she realized that I was the speaker, I said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're tell my son, he stopped having more children when he has the fourth one. I said, what? How many do you have? He said, I had 14. He said, I ran a factory making water buckets from inside and outside. It's all my children. Tell him that don't stop at the fourth one. I said, lady, you asked the wrong person. I only have one. Now, in those societies back in Vietnam, at the same situation, they cultivate the land. They have even running small business. They want children. Now, when they look at the prosperity of the local people, Israel said, why? Our women didn't have that many children, but they're local people. I mean, they have tons of them. Besides the goal of producing more children, there was a strong desire, fresh of many mature people, that they want to have sex outside marriage, even if it was the case. But think of this. This commandment tells them that, no, it's not what you want. It's not what you decide to do. But God has a certain standard. Adultery is adultery. The second one is stealing. Now, in ancient Israel, same way today, there's a wider and wider gap between the rich and the poor. There were people that they couldn't even feed themselves, but there were people that they had more than they need. I was reading a news on the newspaper yesterday. One person bought a car in this country worth $57 million. I never think, I think $1 million is too much, right? I don't know what kind of car. There's no picture. I really want to see. Oh, I made a mistake in printing the news. I don't think there's a car worth that much. But no matter what, we are facing a situation today. The rich people are real rich. The poor are even getting poorer and poorer. Now, what's wrong with stealing? Stealing is, I want something that belongs to other people. I think people like to do things that if they desire to do it, they can always find reasons, right? Can find some reasons of stealing. The society is not fair, right? I work so hard, but I look at me. But some people inherit, can make millions. So what's wrong of stealing? Why not? In those days, the fighting wars militarily conquered. They often end up with having a lot of trophies or wealth and slavery. Now that we are doing it, yeah, we're doing it, why not us? False testimony against your neighbor, the practice. You have to understand the practice or courtroom system in the ancient Israel. Now, they very simple. The example of Boaz, the example of Circuit Judge Samuel. Samuel traveled from place to place to be judges. At that time, there was no lawyer. Today, we have too many lawyers. At that time, there was no lawyer. And seldom they require evidence. What deciding a person being guilty or not guilty was the system of the accused. The accuser will bring in a lot of testimonies. Well, those testimonies will decide that a person live or die. So witnesses have the decisive sway over guilty and not guilty, life and death, and lying gossip. And who is my neighbor? People said, okay, don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And then, of course, his fellow Israelites and those who were in need. Now, those were their neighbors. God forbid people saying something that's not true, not only lying, but intentionally hurting the other party. And then the last one is set my own talent. I was not sure my pronunciation. I asked the young man how to pronounce it. He said talent, C-O-P-E-T. It means what? It means in the Hebrew word, it means that set your eyes fixed on certain things with desire to have it. Now, looking at the neighbors belonging the house and his wife, his servants, his maids, ox, donkeys, and other belongings, have you noticed the 10th commandment is switched from saying some false testimonies or stealing or commit adultery by the body, switch you to internal, the heart. You cannot covet. It means that in your desire, you harbor a strong intention of having your neighbor's belongings, whether his house, his wife, his servants, or his ox or belongings. It's very easy to admire, to wish to have something other people would have been driving an old car, 18 years old, have over 200,000 miles on it. So very, my car was a Honda Accord. So Dr. Don bought a Honda Accord, renewed. And it's a separate, when it was an old house, two cars packed next to one another. When I stopped my car and opened, look at his car. I say, wow, what a 2017 Honda looks like. And mine's year 2000. So I wish I had the car. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying and admiring other people's new car. But if I have my eyes fixed on it every day, or take a chair out and sit and look at his car, dreaming I own it, dreaming I own it, and continue like this, you know, I'm going in the path of having myself, stealing it without action. Now, don't have your eyes fixed on something that do not belong to you. You know, that's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not commit adultery. But now, I tell you, where the person look at a woman thinking about those things, or he already commit adultery. Now, Jesus is directing as Christian today, it come to our hearts. The Ten Commandments was issued to the people of Israel at that time. But today, it's still very important to us, and more important than us, because people look at us. It's not just what we say, who we are, or tell them about Jesus. It's how we live, whether our life will reflect upon what we believe. I was at Christ when I was 17. I'm really excited. I ran home and tell my mom about Jesus. As I was telling her about Jesus, I looked at her face. She had a stone face with two eyes fixed on me. And I didn't know whether she was listening or not. As I was going on and on, she stopped me and said, "Calvin, don't tell me that much. I want to see the faith in you, how the faith changed in your life. And then you tell me." Does it make sense? Ten Commandments is something that God wants his people live among the non-believers, among us. That's the greatest commandment of all. Why? Because it included two key elements of the greatest commandment. Once the rabbi came to Jesus and said, "Please tell us what's the greatest commandment." Jesus told the person that love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now these four, from 7 to 10, these four commandments, is incredible. We will not commit adultery. We will not let our fleshly desire run wild because we fear God. We do not look at steal other people's things because we fear God, even though there's no one may know it. We do not issue false testimony against any hurting our brothers because we fear God. We will not covet, we will not set our eyes on somebody's belongings because we fear God. Not only that, these four commandments include another important element, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. We always love ourselves, right? But do we love our neighbors the same way? If we put in ourselves in the shoes of our neighbors, and what will we see when it comes to the fact that somebody is doing this to us? the Samaritans. When Jesus tell a story that it was a good Samaritan who saved the person who was beating up. And then Nathan's story. Do you still remember Nathan's story for David? David had adultery with one of the soldiers' wife, and then to cover it up, he got the woman's husband killed in a battle, right? And then he took the woman in the palace to be his wife. And then God sent Nathan, the prophet, tell him a story. Now, whether God told him to tell the story or not, it's not clear. God had a message for David. And Nathan was good in telling stories. Let me read to you very simple. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little lamb. He raised the lamb, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was a little daughter to him. Now a traveler came to a rich man, and according to custom, he has to, in a tent, give the person a big feast. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the lamb from the poor man to prepare it for his visitor. David, when she heard about this, she was burned with anger. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserved to die. He must pay for that lamb four times before he was punished. Because he did such a thing and had no pity on his neighbor. Then Nathan said to David, "Remember, you are the man." It was easy for David to burn with anger when he heard the story. He forgot. He was the one actually who did it. These four commandments set in front of us, it's not for us to judge people. It's for us to examine ourselves. Have we done that? Secondly, why did God issue these commandments? Why? Because it declared the laws of the Lord. These commandments expose the real condition of mankind. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, these four laws were given to us. It not only set a standard, tell us that what God was expecting from his people, but it also a ruler for us to measure ourselves. If we do that sincerely, we'll realize that we are both sinners. Yeah, we may not actually steal something, but what's going on in our hearts? Well, we're not committing adulteries. Be honest. Are we free from this? There was once a couple in New York church. The couple was middle-aged person. The kids had grown up. And they came to me. The wife said, "You tell pastor what happened." The story was, this man was hooked to pornography. Every day the sun sets. So he had his computer while everybody was sleeping. And both husbands were working retired. But while Aaron was sleeping, he's still working on his computer, and when the light was out, he turned it on. You know what he said to me? He said, "Pastor, I'm afraid of sunset. When the sun goes down, it's the time some force pull me to a computer and to go to those websites." I said, "Well, you know the law, right? You know the commandment of God, right?" And yes, but I can help you. You know that pornography is a kind of addiction. Once you hook onto it, they pull you down deeper and deeper without return. This family was going to break up because such a thing is so common, so easy. I received a video tape, recording. The title was "From Pastor to Pastor." It's just telling a story between pastors. It's like how easily we can be trapped into these kind of things. That's why my computer always facing the door. My door always open. Everybody walk by, I can see that I'm watching. Because it's unwise to leave a footstep for the demon to walk us in. My home, my life can be a witness. My computer is right in the, and when I see it, like that, I read, she knows, she says, what I'm doing. The important thing is, this commandment, describe, let us know. No matter how people outside look at it and talk about it, God's law is fixed. And also let us know that we cannot win it. Now, the difference between Israelites at that time and us today is, at that time, they have set the laws. They couldn't fulfill it. They pretend that they were doing fine. But today, Romans, let us know, we're all sinners. And this requirement, the law, is to bring us to Jesus. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is describing two laws, two forces fighting inside himself. One is, do it, do it, do it. The other one is, no. He said, I am, what a wreck I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I was in seminary, I was studying this passage, and I can still remember my professor told me, he said, guys, remember, when the temptation knocking at the door, don't open it by yourself. Let Jesus open it. But at the same time, it's important. We have to know this commandment can set us free. It not only expose we are all sinners, but we know we can win by two things. One is by the strength and power of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. The other one is we cannot wash our hands. We have discipline our own desires. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, therefore, I do not run like a man running endlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. You know, this is very dramatic. He said, I beat my body and make it my slave. He said, I beat my body so I make it a slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I was so excited yesterday when Pastor Miller told me that our Dragon Ball won the prize. You know why he won it? Because I was not there. I was there every year. Our team never won. But my absence, you won. And Pastor Miller told me that the medal is very heavy. It's the real thing. I don't know whether it's a real goal or not. I don't know. But it's the real thing. You know what? He was raising this, showing us minutes ago. I saw one thing. I said, I hope one day in front of Jesus, our Lord, we are raising the medal. Because we finished, we fight a good fight, finish the race. And hold our faith. You know, this kind of medal very soon end up in a bookshelf or someplace. We have a couple, you know, 2017, our Dragon Ball won the medal, won this one, what Dragon Ball. But it's important. We need to keep discipline ourselves, pay a price. Do not allow our fleshly desire go wild. You know, there's a saying that we can never stop a bird flying over our head, but you can stop it building a nest inside you. Be careful. And this Jesus can set us free, and a commandment that sets us free. But how? How can he set us free? Now, important is restore the fear of God and the love toward our neighbors. We pray. In Psalm 51, you know that God restore a pure heart, a clean heart inside me, and let me have a steadfast spirit. We pray, help to restore the fear of God. Are you afraid of God? Now people like to talk about God is love. Yes, God is love. But you know, Bible tells us that consuming fire. God is the one that we should fear. Now, are you afraid of people? Yeah, amen. I do afraid of people. Since my childhood, my mother told me that be careful, Calvin, when you grow up, when you go outside work, and remember, do not offend people, do not make people upset. Now, that was my first principle in my life, when I grew up. After I became a Christian, these things didn't change. I never said anything if you were upset. Try not to. But after I became a pastor, these things came up again. I know that if people relationship is very important, but one thing that I have to see is that how about God? Have we fear of God? We fear of God. We stand firm on the Ten Commandments, on those laws God tells us to fulfill. Love our neighbors. Fear of God. His God, His standard is always the things measuring what we are doing. You know, we are building our church and pray and trust that God will make it grow. But I hope it's not only in numbers, in a group of people who not only know Jesus, in tourists, born again Christian, but had a fear of God. Once I went to Hong Kong to listen to a great devotion campaign that lasted for 1 week. And I never forget the first message preached by one of the preachers. Acts chapter 2. In early church, people were in awe. Fear of God. There was a great fear at that time because God was so real. It was so real. They looked at the miracles. They looked at other things going on. They saw it. They knew God was there. But so often, today's church lacking one thing. Because, first of all, we do not know that a spiritual warfare going on. And also, we do not know that God is always there. In Chinese Mandarin, this morning I preached a sermon on the last chapter, the last section of Ephesians chapter 5. And you know that's the section starting from verse 10, talking about, look, we are not fighting a war with those in flesh, but we are fighting a war with those in spirit. Do you believe in God? That was the question I asked people in the manuscript. That, yeah, we believe there's a God. And then you know what? The next step, do you believe that is devil? If you believe there's a God, you have to believe there's a evil spirit outside. So we are facing spiritual warfare. The best weapon is to put on God's armor. If you study that section, you'll know that Paul was talking about have God's word, his truth, live in our lives. We walk, we do things by his standard. And then, more importantly, is the inner being of us. If we fear God, then we know God was there. We'll do different things differently. Restore the fear of God is a key for a healthy Christian and a healthy church. And then, the first commandment, I read it again. I forgot what month we started. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now listen, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It means that God took us out of the bondage of sin. We have been slaves in Egypt. God took us out. So do not return to the slave status as before. If we listen to what our body wants, you'll feel that, yeah, we are doing what we want. But unknowingly, you are going back to Egypt. Being slave of the body. Again, read Romans chapter 7 and 8, you know that it was clear warning for us to listen to what voice. We saw the fear of God. And then the prayer, Psalm 51, when David sinned, he prayed that God create in just think that, oh, you know, why did I do that? Look at ourselves. May God help us to restore a fear of God and a pure heart within us, so that whatever we say, what we do, God is there to listen, and we will not do something, you know, with Him said. And then the last, but not the least, is by the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Lord, for the deep desire from the sinful nature, for empty. You know, every month when we have the Holy Communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26, for whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. A lot of times we didn't pay attention and the sentence, proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What does it mean? It means that when we take the bread and cup, remember what Jesus did for us. We examine our lives, does our life proclaim the death of Jesus? Death to sin, death to all those own wills. Remember what Jesus prayed, not my will but yours be done. Examine that, how our lives reflect our faith when we take the bread and cup. Examine that. Until Jesus comes, that's one thing we have to do. Examine our lives, whether it reflect the death of Jesus on those things that was not pleasing to God. Brothers, sisters, there are a lot of things we can talk and do. But one thing is, may God help us at this moment come back to God and pray for ourselves, examine ourselves, and may the true revival spring up from the moment when we examine ourselves. There was a great revival happened in Vietnam in 1973, 2 years of Vietnam fell to communists. I was a third year seminary student in our seminary. At that time, there were about 200 some strong seminary students studying there. Every morning, we had devotion time, but mandatory, all the students, 200 of us, had to sit in the sanctuary, listen to participate in the devotion worship service. So those devotions were led by students at that time. So one morning there was a second year student went up. So a lot of people say, oh, you know, second year. You know, people pray, you know, I'm third year, you're second year. So what good can come from you, you know, I knew more than you do. I was sitting there. That morning was very special. This guy went up there. He didn't preach. He didn't open the Bible. He said, I want you to know I'm a sinner. In my heart brought a lot of bitterness towards some professors. I still, for a long time, I never had tithing. Now the times I know that I should give 10% to God, but I didn't. So, here, I want to confess my sin. I will sell my typewriter, give the money back as much as I can. And here, he went down the pulpit, went straight to a professor to whom he was holding bitterness. He knelt down in front of a professor. The professor, I sin against God and I sin against you. I harbor something in my heart for a long time. Will you please forgive me? You know, when he started, when two of them hugging one another, and then something miracle happened. The other students stood up and went for one another to confess their sins. We lived in the seminary together. We were not allowed to go home. It was a mountaintop. 200 guys and women lived there for 3, 4, 5. I lived there 5 years. You know, they left a lot of things harboring ourselves. We were supposed all past, future pastors, so we are not going to mention out. There was no straight argument or anything. But in our heart, harboring those bitterness. flesh was prepared. We decided after 1 week, we said, no more seminary studies. We divided into teams, went to all over the churches in Vietnam and shared the testimony. And many churches was revived, preparing for the coming persecution. We had to look. Something never changed. God's demand, God's law. We have to fear God. May God restore what is hard in us. We're going to step in a new phase of a church building. We pray that the new church being built up is a God-fearing church. It's something that inside it was clean, pure, pleasing God. We cannot do it. God can do it. We have to start from us. And start from your life and mine. And people look at us. Today's people, they don't care what you say, but they see how you live. Your life, your testimony, how you're judging things will reflect upon whether what we say is valuable in their hearts or not. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray for special revival. We pray that your commandments, let's know that you care and you do want to set a standard for how we live, how we talk, how we deal with one another. Father, help us to be sensitive to your word. In this world, people tell us differently. The standards are all different. So people can do anything they want about sex, about stealing, about false testimony, about covering other people's belongings. Lord, let's see you. If we do this, if we say this, if we harbor anything in us like that, Lord, we have to answer to you. So we pray that there's a true awakening in the minds and hearts of brothers and sisters in this church. Let's know this is everlasting God's temple, his house, holy, holy, holy. Our God is almighty. So we are here, humble ourselves. We are not looking at other people, we're looking at ourselves. Help us to revive, restore a pure heart and a determination of controlling our fleshly body so that we will not sin against you and against our brothers and sisters. Lord, have mercy and help our church become a true testimony in the minds, in the eyes of many people living in this area. Thank you, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to stand firm, to be good testimony, witnesses for you in the local area until the place far from here. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.